that's pretty good. It's an awesome song. That's one of my favorite songs. Because it's a song of, you know, of confidence, of assurance. It's a song of comfort. When you know that something is going to happen, that is a very awesome thing. You know, and the things that, those in the words, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life he gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. That's awesome. The reason why it's awesome is because you obey the one that gives eternal life. And it's awesome that you have that stress now out of your life. There's a whole lot of people who think they're making out of this life alive. They're thinking there's a way out. There is no way out. The only way out is the way through. The only thing certain in life is that it's uncertain. That's the only thing certain in life, is that it's uncertain. God is not going to save us from bad times. He's not going to save us out of bad situations. He's not going to get people out of our lives because guess what? He kept Judas around. He didn't get rid of Judas. He didn't say to him, hey, man, you're going to betray me, so I need you out of here. He said, hey, somebody got to betray me. It's very sad, but, you know, Judas was who he was. All right, and like he had chances to change. He didn't want to change. He was a thief. All right, but I'm not here to talk about Judas today. But here I'm talking about is sleeping through a storm. Sleeping through a storm. All right, there are some people still today who are afraid of thunderstorms. They're afraid of that sound. All right, that is a horrific sound. If you're going through a storm where you hear the lightning hit the ground, you hear the clouds, you see the stuff in the air, you know, you see the rain just beating, the wind hitting your house. In our house, I sleep during a storm. All right? And it's not because I'm afraid of a storm. The reason why I'm able to sleep through a storm, because I have faith in my roof. That's the only reason why you're able to sleep through a storm. Alright? We sleep through these problems or difficult times all the time. The reason why you're so confident when you get up in the morning and drive to work or wherever you go is because you have faith in your engine. You know when you put that key in, or if you have a push button start, when you push that button, that sucker's going to start up and you're going to be able to get where you want to go. You have faith in that engine because you get the oil change, you have plenty of air in the tire, you got gas in the car. So you think that thing is going to start. But guess what? What if you turn on the engine and you push the button and for some reason you're going to think, oh my, did I leave it on last night? You're going to think all kind of things. If you're not a mechanic or someone who's dealt with this problem before, you don't know what. You don't know what to do. Or let's say you got this push button start and you're trying to unlock the doors and it's not unlocking. And you know, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? Because this happened before to when I worked, I used to park cars. The push button start thing didn't work. But the owner of the car is saying, look, there's nothing wrong with my car. The push button start thing didn't work. So how do you, they didn't know how to start it. I knew how to start it, so I wasn't worried at all. So I walked right up to the car. What you gotta do is the push button start thing, you have to physically push. It has to physically touch the push button start. The key fob has to physically touch it. And then it'll start right away. But the owner didn't tell us that. He just walked away. Everyone else was in frantic. Everyone else was like, oh my goodness, we don't know what to do. I knew how to do it. So was I panicking? No. Okay, that's what you call sleeping through a storm because they were in a storm. Because all the cars are backed up and they had to get this car out of here. But I'm just walking over there. And it started right away, and they were like, how'd you do that? Because I know how to do it, all right? That's the reason, that's how we're able to sleep through a storm. There is some kind of faith, there is something that you know, there's some kind of assurance that you have in either your roof or, you know, or something, or you just don't care. to where you can just stay calm, all right? A lot of people just can't stay calm through storms. A lot of people just can't do it. So let's go to the story of the calmness of the storm, all right? Or the Jesus being calm through the storm. Let's go to Mark chapter 30, all right? We're going to give you the backstory before the storm because this is a build-up lesson. I have to build this up. All right, this is the parable of the mustard seed, all right? If you know what a mustard seed is, it's a little bitty seed, little yellow seed. It is tiny. Mark chapter 4, verse 30. I'm sorry, I'm like, you guys just know where it's at. You know, you've done this before. All right, Mark chapter 4, verse 30. We're most of the lesson's going to be right in here. Most of it. All right. Verse 30. It says, again he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? Verse 31. It is like a mustard seed. What is the smallest seed you can plant on the ground? Yet when it is planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all the garden plants with big branches, and the birds of the air can perch in its shade. So this is beautiful. He explained in a very beautiful way on how faith looks like when it's fully mature. This is a very beautiful illustration. Verse 33, with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. All right. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. So Jesus did not show favoritism. He is not a respecter of persons. That is not what he's doing. But Jesus knows there are some people in the crowd that have no desire or do not have the heart to learn. He knows there are people in the crowd that have too much pride. And they don't want to understand the parable. They're just trying to find something in that parable they can use to accuse him of something. So he used parables. That doesn't mean they don't have an opportunity to understand. It just means that they're going to have to dig a little harder to understand. All right? And I'm going to explain to you why Jesus used parables with most of the people, but then he chose to speak to the disciples plainly. I'm going to explain and I'm going to show you why Jesus does this. Because people have asked me before, why does Jesus speak in parables, but he does not do this with his disciples? I'm going to explain and I'm going to show you why. So let's go to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to read 11 through 15. Right. There's a method to this, why I'm going to the backstory. There's a method to it. I'm going to explain it later. I just can't explain it right now because I don't want to give nothing away. All right. Matthew 13, 11 through 15. All right. I'm going to read it here. Verse 11. He replied, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what the little understanding that they have will be taken away from them. Verse 13, that is why I use parables. They look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. This fulfills the prophecy of what Isaiah said. When you hear what I say, you will not understand. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the heart of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear. They have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see. And they have ears and cannot hear. And their hearts cannot understand. And they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. This is why Jesus used parables when he spoke to some, but when he spoke to his disciples, he spoke to them plainly because they had the heart to understand and wanted to hear. Now, this is the kicker. They were not very intelligent, but they had enough sense to know that this was the Son of God and this is the person we need to listen to. So the people had mental storms they were going through. because they couldn't get the storm out of their head that this was Christ. They were looking for someone else. So they had their own storm to deal with. And they didn't want to listen to Jesus because this is not the imagined Christ that they were looking for. See, when the people of Israel wanted the king, they wanted the king that was grandiose and flamboyant and looked real good and handsome and tall and say, you do this, you do that, this is our king. They wanted the king that looked the part, not acted the part. Everyone, and when it comes to politics, when it comes to all these social matters, we always want someone that looks the part but not acts the part. We want what we want for us, not for the right purpose. And Jesus saw straight through that, and he knew a way around it. Jesus spoke in parables because of this. He used earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. That's what a parable is. That's the definition of a parable. He did this so his disciples would comprehend his teaching and that the unbelievers would be without comprehension. Those interested in understanding the truth of his message would understand, while those not interested would be remain without understanding. So they wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to see him do the miracles, but they wasn't really there for the right reason. They wanted to just see the miracles because it's something miraculous. If you know someone that can really do miracles, you're going to do whatever you can to go see it. That was the only reason. It wasn't the reason behind his miracles, because it was already foretold that the prophesied Messiah would do these miracles as a sign for those, so they can believe that this is the one that God chose. Instead of seeing him as a person who just does miracles, not the Messiah that you need to obey so your soul can be saved. They didn't see it as such. This is why he used parables. And this is the same. This is how. And that's why he did it. So let's go back to Mark. I'm going to show you here why this storm is coming. All right. I'm just going to read the first verse of verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Look at what it says here. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. So Jesus is setting this thing up. Where they were, there was no storm. Where they were. There was no storm at all. It was calm. Okay? But he said, let us go to the other side. Other side, the storm was. And he knew this. All right? So it wasn't like they couldn't fish, though. It wasn't like they knew nothing about fishing. It says, leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat, and there were also other boats with him. This is not the only boat that was with Jesus. There were other little boats with him, and a furious quail came up, and the waves broke over the boat, and so that it was nearly swamped. And then Jesus was in the stern, which is the bottom of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. He ain't just sleeping. He's sleeping on a cushion. That's some good sleep. You're in a boat in the bottom of the boat, not the surface, but you're even beneath that, so you really can't feel as much. You're at the bottom of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. Jesus needs sleep too. He's got done teaching for a very long time. He's tired and he wants some sleep. But, you know, the disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, you don't care if we drown? Now, remember what he said the verses before. There were other little ships with him. They were not the only ship that was in the storm. They have Jesus on the boat, and they're still fearful. Now, let me show you this. Jesus wasn't the only person that knew how to fish. They had four people that were on the boat with him. They had businesses fishing. James, John, you have Thomas, Nathaniel, Philip, and Peter, and Andrew. All of them knew how to fish. John, James, and Peter, and Andrew, they all have businesses. This is how they made a living, fishing. And they're fearful of their lives over a storm that they know they've been in before. Why are they so fearful now? Was there a bigger storm since Jesus was on the boat? I don't know. Or they become codependent? I have no idea. I have no idea. All right. He got up and rebuked the wind and said, "Quiet, peace, be still." And then the wind died down and the people, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they're like, "Wow. Who?" And they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." I'm the same person who changed that water into wine. I told y'all before what I was going to do. That really does explain that their faith was truly lacking, because they were putting limits on what God can do. They were putting limits on it, but this is an underlining issue here. The well-known account of Jesus calming the storm in the Sea of Galilee proves a great insight of exercising faith in difficult situations. We're going to examine how faith prevails over logic and reason. It was the only way Jesus could have stayed calm during the storm. He knew that faith prevailed over logic and reason in this situation. All right? You cannot sleep physically through a storm unless you have faith over your roof or something similar to it. Now, this is not only the first time this had happened. All right? Biological evaluation and sensory reports available. They think they're on the brink of death. This was the reason why they were so fearful, and indeed would be fearful in such condition. Okay? Now, this isn't the first time that some fellow was sleeping during a storm. Alright? Y'all don't have to go there. I already wrote it down. And Jonah. Alright? Jonah chapter 1. Alright? I'm going to start at verse 4 and I'm going to read it from the Bible here. Alright? This is the NIV. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm rose that the ship threatened to break it up. All the sailors were afraid and each cried out by his own God. And they threw out cargo in the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, and there he lay and fell in a deep sleep. He's doing the same thing Jesus was doing. The storm is crazy, and he's sleeping. There's a reason why he's sleeping. The captain went and said to him, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, so that we will not perish." It sounds very familiar, don't it? It sounds like the disciples. All right? Then the sailors said to each one, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they asked him, "Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I'm Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." So Jonah has a great deal of faith and confidence. That's the only way he can sleep through this storm like this. Jonah knew, or he had in his heart already, an example, or those people in Nineveh were bad. He was sent to Nineveh to tell them God's message so they can be saved. Jonah was a great prophet. The problem is he was selfish. He was a selfish prophet and didn't want to go. So he said, "Instead of going to Nineveh, I'm going to go the opposite direction. I'm going to get on this boat and I'm going to sleep. Maybe I'll die. Maybe the boat will kill me and I'll have to go." Jonah had some serious problems. He had some serious issues. He would rather die than go to Nineveh. So he went the other direction. He didn't care about the storm at all. That's why I said either carelessness or some great deal of faith of why you can just sleep through a storm. This is why. He was careless. He didn't care. All right, but God had a plan because God knew he was going to go the wrong direction. So he had a plan even before he even got on the boat. All right, and verse 10, this terrified them and they asked, what have you done? They knew that he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what shall we do to make the sea calm down for us? And he said straight up, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not. So for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing this innocent man. For you, Lord, have done as you please. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. After this, the man greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So, Jonah didn't have a plan to save anybody, but God did. He was trying to run away from a storm, and he ran into one. And he knew who caused the storm, because he knew who makes storms. So basically, Jonah was saving people on the way to saving people when he didn't want to do neither. God already had a plan for Jonah. It's because they cried out to the Lord and say, please don't make this account on us by throwing this man overboard. They start worshiping the God of heaven because of Jonah's disobedience. But Jonah couldn't deny that it was the Lord who was causing the storm. He couldn't deny it because he knew it. So Jonah had a great deal of faith and confidence in God, even though he was doing the wrong thing. That's the crazy part. He had a lot of faith. This is why God chose Jonah to go to Nineveh. Because obviously he spoke well enough to persuade man towards God. What a selfish gift to throw away because you don't want to do the right thing. This was Jonah who argued with God, the only prophet who questioned and argued with God, and he still let Jonah live. He provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, hoping it would kill him, but it still didn't do it. God was going to make sure Jonah made it to Nineveh, because that big old fish should have swallowed Jonah and ate him for lunch, but God didn't let him die. As stubborn as Jonah was, God was being even more persistent. He tried to kill himself twice and he still didn't let it happen. That's the crazy part. That tells you and I that God will put you through whatever he has to put you through to save you. He will put you through whatever. And this is a storm Jonah had to go through and learn himself that whatever God wills, you can't stop it. I mean, God gave us free will. Yes, he did. But guess what? God owns us, all right? He owns us, all right. But let's get back to Mark chapter 4, all right? But this is the point that Jesus wanted them and us to see. The reason for their fear was the assessment of the situation being based on logic and not faith. That was the problem. When we face circumstances such as loss of a job or death of a child, a terminal disease, a rational and logical assessment can only produce fear. Because of all the physical information and human logic, it strips us from really trusting God because we rely so much on ourselves, and the resistance of our willpower doesn't compute with faith because there's only so much you can do at a certain time. When you know a loved one is dying and the only thing you can do is pray and be there for them, it creates fear because we want to do more and we just can't. That's why we have to just let God do what he does. We can't stop His will. We can't, and it's the hardest thing to deal with. That has to be the hardest thing to deal with, is watching a loved one go right before your eyes. That's a storm that just takes all the wind out of you. God understands that. But guess what? This is the hard thing and truth. God loves them more than you. There's only so much love we can have for someone. God loves them more than you. All right? And I tell my wife, if I'm in this situation, let me go. Let me go. Okay? Because I want to see Him. The only way I can see Him is let this thing happen. The more I'm here, it's gonna hurt either way. And whether you see me go, or as I'm staying, if I'm staying, I'm in pain. If I go, you're going to be in pain. Either way, there's no way to escape the pain. There's no way to escape it. So what do? You have to have faith. Without that, then all you have is misery and fear and stress. And stress alone will kill you. Stress alone will make your life very, very short. All right? And God does not want us to go through any of that. So therefore, Jesus is telling us, the way out of fear is stop relying on our limited senses and limited thinking. There is more to the storm than what we can see or understand. The essence of this principle is captured in this verse right here. Let's go to Proverbs 20 and verse 24. Proverbs 20, verse 24. All right. Proverbs 20, verse 24 says, A man's steps are directed by the Lord. How then can anyone understand His own way? So every way you go is either directed by God or Satan. There's no other steps you can make. There's no other steps you can make. But if you walk in a way that's away from the Lord, you are walking in fear. When God said there is no fear in love, God's the love that God has, it outcasts fear. It outcasts fear. It's like, if you were walking in a room that was full of darkness, it's full of darkness, and you're looking for the door. You have no idea where the door is. That is fear. That is fear. But let's say there's someone else in that room that holds your hand, and they know where the door is. You're lost. You don't know where you are. That's why you're full of darkness, because you're lost. You don't know where the door is, but someone grabs your hand and holds it, and he pulls you to the door. But guess what? That's where it stops. He shows you the door, but he can't open it for you. Only you can open the door. And guess what happens when you open the door? It is bright. It is so bright, it blinds your eyes, and it hurts. When you put yourself in a situation, and you can't get your way out, but someone helps you find a way out, when you open that door, it's going to expose you, and it's going to hurt bad. Because life hurts when you've been inside all day. It hurts for a while, but it's supposed to. When we're exposed to do the right thing, it hurts, but it needs to. This hurted the disciples' feelings because they thought they really knew Jesus, and they really didn't. And Jesus is hurt because they don't have the faith they need to have. I'm telling you plainly what these parables mean. I'm telling them in parables, but I'm telling you plainly so you can have the understanding, but you have to stop relying on your own limited senses and start to rely on me and my Father. That's the only way you can do it. And he's trying his best to help them. But he's saying, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. I'm the same Jesus that was yesterday, today, and forever. I'm the same one. All right? So we got to rely more on our faith instead of our own. All right? Many things will happen in our lives that we will never be able to explain or understand, because God is orchestrating the events of our lives behind the scenes. And Job, all right, moreover, we cannot detect God physically through our senses, and we cannot comprehend his plans. God had a plan for Job that he couldn't comprehend. He couldn't understand it. But look at all the stuff he'd been through, and look at how many examples and how many times we look to Job at his example and how faithful he was to God without having any understanding of why the things happened to him. He went through a storm for real. Lost everything. But what did God do at the end? Restored it all. Got his kids back, his land. His kids were even more beautiful than before. Gave him everything back because he kept his faith. All right? In conclusion here, you relying on you will not get you far. We all have to answer for God for everything, yes. But why wait to hear his voice when you can ask him today to help you? All right? And that when that day comes, on the day of judgment, you will be bold, confident, and ready to hear those wonderful words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." These are the words you want to hear. Now, right here in this instant in Mark, this is before he tells them that I'm going to be tried, I'm going to be accused, and I'm going to die on the cross or die on a tree, and I'm going to be raised the third day. He hasn't told them yet. He haven't told them that yet. So maybe that is the reason why they're so fearful, because he's not telling them of his full passion. But they should know enough based on what the prophets had said hundreds of years before Jesus came. All right? But we, even though we have never seen Jesus, we believe. And Jesus said, blessed are those who believe and who have not seen. Thomas only believed because he saw. We need to believe without seeing. All right? That's what true faith is. If we always saw what we were, that's not true faith. God has to put us through the test to test our faith. That makes sense? He has to put us through the test to test our faith. That's how it works. But if there's anyone here who want to put Christ on in baptism, if anyone here want to put on Christ, they have to hear the gospel. So then faith coming by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Then you must believe in Jesus. You must believe that he is. If you believe, then it has to cause you to repent. God is not slacking with his promise as though man counts slackness, but is long-suffering to us, were not that any should perish. He doesn't want anyone to die, but all should come to repentance. He wants everyone to be saved. So that's why we have to confess Jesus before men. All right, if we confess Jesus before men, he will also confess us before his Father in heaven. But if we deny him before men, he will also deny us before his Father in heaven. Then we must be baptized in the watery grave of baptism. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. You will receive that gift. That gift is inside of you, which is greater than the world, that's going to guide you and teach you and lead you from this life to the next. But you have to stay faithful unto death. This is not a one-day thing, and then that's it. Baptism does not end your journey. It begins it. So you have to study and stay faithful. Does anyone here today who want to be baptized for the remission of their sins can do it right now as we stand and sing the Savior's invitation song?
Careless soul, why will